thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign, Lord, that you are on your throne, regardless of the things that happen in this world, that happen in our lives. Lord, you're seated firmly on your throne. Lord, you're not pacing back and forth, wondering what's going to happen. Lord, there is a plan, and it is your plan, and we just fall right perfectly in it. So we take comfort in you. We take comfort in knowing, Lord, you reveal to us those things to come. You've given us your word. And your word, Lord, is sweet as honey to us, Lord. But truly, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, the teaching of your word. May you be lifted up. May your spirit fall upon this place. May you speak to us as maybe you haven't spoken to us before. Lord, we thank you and we commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Happy 4th of July. Happy 4th of July. Yeah. I love our little town. We were just talking with the Gibsons this morning that, you know, as I'm driving down the hill, I live two minutes away, and I see all these flags looking down. It just warms my heart. You know, seeing that this little town is standing firm, you know, and the things of the world, the things that are going on, this little town stands firm on those values, those things. So I'm grateful for it. And my prayer is that the Lord would do great things with this little place, this little town, that he would reach out to the communities around, that he would reach the state. There's nothing too big for God, is there? There's nothing that he can't do. I'm so grateful for him, aren't you not? Yeah, it's awesome. Hey, well, listen, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand or you can come on up here. We'll give you one. We have plenty up front. Like always, I encourage you to follow through God's word. We want to be Bereans. We want to make sure that what I am saying is what God's word says. We always want to make sure that scripture is being rightfully divided. And as we follow through God's word is powerful. It does something in us. And I say it over and over again, and listen, unless you do it, you won't experience it. You can hear God's word, but something happens. So I encourage you, have your Bible, read right along, and you'll see how God opens up his word to you. Let's pray. Oh, I prayed already, huh? Well, we just enjoy praying. We did. Okay, Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabs. We hear them speak in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. You may be seated. Last week, we closed off chapter 2 and chapter 1 with the disciples choosing someone to take Judas's place. But we're going to back up a little bit, almost like a scene, right? Right at the very beginning of Acts, that Jesus had given them a promise. He said, the promise of the Father is going to come upon you. The baptism or the filling, the coming upon the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of the Father that they were to wait for. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for this to happen. The disciples, the apostles, they were obedient to God's word. They went back to Jerusalem, and for 10 days, they were praying and seeking God for 10 days. They gathered together, and they were obedient. And you know, Jesus didn't tell them what day the Holy Spirit would come upon him, but he said, in a few short days, not that long from now. Now, Jesus was seen for 40 days after his resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost is literally translated means the 50th day. And is the 50th day after Passover, after the Sabbath. In other words, it's the Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. You start counting 50 days and then it's Pentecost. So Jesus was seen for 40 days and the disciples now have been praying for 10 days. And they have been together, gathered together in an upper room seeking the Lord. Leviticus 23:15 tells us about the different feasts. There's seven different feasts. Out of those seven feasts, three feasts are mandatory for every male Jew to attend if they're within a certain area. But not only mandatory, the Jews would desire to go. They wanted to go and celebrate this feast. So people from all over the world, if they could make it out of their own resources, they would make an effort to be there. They'd say, man, we want to go to the Passover. We want to go to the Feast of Pentecost. We want to go and celebrate with the people. And we see there that there's psalms that are sang on the way down as a procession or pilgrimage and so forth. It was an exciting time. So this is where we find ourselves this morning. The day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Pretty awesome. 50 days after our Lord's resurrection. You know what's also interesting? That Pentecost is also by... Rabbinic tradition says that Pentecost was also the day that the law was given. We don't see that in the Bible, but that was their tradition. It still is their tradition. That they celebrate, they say, this is the day that Moses came down and the law was given. Why is that interesting? Well, in Exodus 32:28, when the law was given, you guys remember with me, right? Here's Moses up in the mountain, and there's thundering and lightning, and God is giving him his word. And the children of Israel were down praying, right? They were waiting. No, they weren't doing that. You guys remember what they were doing? They were backsliding. They were making themselves a calf and celebrating and doing all these things they should not be doing. And when Moses comes down, the Lord reveals to Moses what's going on. And Joshua and Moses come down and they're like, oh, man, how could you do that? How could you just go back? I mean, really, you guys couldn't wait? So they come down, and Moses says, hey, he who is with God, stand over here. He who is not over there. Remember with me, Levi stood with Moses, and 3,000 were put to the sword that day. 3,000 died that day, the day that the law was given. The law kills. James says, if you've broken any part of the law, Ten Commandments, any of those, you've broken them all. And the wages of sin is death. It's a representation of that the law killed. 3,000 were killed that day. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, that very day when the Spirit of God is given, 3,000 are saved. Isn't that cool? Here's the difference. The old covenant, the new covenant. Grace. 3,000 are saved that day. So it is interesting that that's the day that they celebrate. Another thing that is interesting is that Jesus fulfilled the first and second feast, and now the third feast is going to be fulfilled also prophetically. You know, all these feasts, there were pictures and types of that which was to come, Jesus Christ and so forth. So 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Jesus is our Passover. And 1 Corinthians 15:23 says that he is the first fruits, which is the following feast of first fruits. Then the third one is Pentecost, and that's the one that's prophetically being fulfilled as we go through God's word. This is the one that's being fulfilled now, this harvest that is going to come from preaching the word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, seeing God move. Take a look at verse 1 with me as we look at God's word together. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, meaning this is the day that the day of Pentecost prophetically was being fulfilled. They were all with one accord in one place. So remember with me, there were about 120 disciples, is what we read. About 120 disciples gathered together and they were praying. They believed Jesus' promise. They believed his word. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. He had said, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they believed. Listen, we say that they believe, but how's your belief? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in his promises? Because if you do, you can rest. Because you have a God that knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. He knows everything. And when we read his words, we can rest on his promises. We can say, we know this is coming. And we know who our God is. They believed. So what we see here first in the church of Acts, the early church, is that you had a united church, you had an obedient church, and you had a praying church. So important for God to do a work, we must have these essentials. We must have a church that believes, a church that's obedient to God's word and his promises, a church that prays, that seeks God in all things. But I want to concentrate on that unity. Unity in the church is so crucial. You know that? Unity in a family is crucial. Unity is something that the Lord desires from us. When the church is divided, Satan is happy. That's his goal. But when a church is united, God moves, and it's effective. You know, there's a dangerous plague that is in the church of today. And when I say church, I want to define church. Church is not a building. Church is us, the people. Those called out one, ecclesia. That is us. Those are our brothers down the street that are worshiping God, that are teaching God's word, that are born again. This is our brothers over in China, over in Iran, over in Indonesia. That's the church. That's the church of God. But the danger, the thing that's going on right now in the church, many things. You know, we see prophecy being revealed, and we see there is an apostasy. We see all these different things. We see the people are raising up leaders to scratch their itch ears and so forth. But one of the things that I think is a danger is it's called paralysis by analysis. This is when the church analyzes things to death. When we don't move in simple obedience. When we just don't believe the simple word of God, his promises, what he leads us in. And you know, the definition of belief, it means that action follows. I believe, therefore I move. Therefore I'm obedient. Therefore I apply God's word. And if we don't move on God's promises, the church won't be effective. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants a stagnant, divided church. But when we're obedient, man, God moves. Amen? Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Wow. I want you to look at those words, as of. Maybe your translation may say like, which is the same thing. So it's not a rushing mighty wind. It's like that. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of, there's that word again, as of, or like fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as they themselves decided to do, but as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want you to put yourselves, let's put ourselves in the place of the disciples, right? The apostles, about 120 of them. They're in the upper room sitting down and they're praying when all of a sudden a noise unlike anything that they have heard before comes. And it's like all of a sudden this noise is heard. And there's no point of references. There's no point of references because they haven't heard it before. They can't say it was this or it was that. They say it's like this. It's like a rushing, mighty wind. That's the nearest comparison that they could make. Something they never heard before. Something they never experienced before. Can you put yourself in that place? You know, we're in the upper room, right? We're up here upstairs. I like that. I think we're just going to put a sign up front there saying the upper room. It's good. So the house was filled, it says, and it was noisy. They heard the noise, so they hear this thing. It's like they're trying to give us a description. And then, look at the progression. And then there appeared divided tongues. And the word appear there is that. It's appeared. It's something that they saw. And listen, I can't describe this. They can't describe it as well. They said it's like fire. And when you look at the words like fire or lightning, something appeared upon each of them. After that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. They heard, they saw, and they were filled. And God was fulfilling His promise, the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon His church, upon His people. Do you know God fulfills His promises? He fulfills His promises. I don't know what He's spoken to you in your life, but if He's spoken to you, you know that God has spoken to you. Whether He's given you just a word in your quiet time in prayer and He's confirmed it with Scripture. You read Scripture and it just jumps out of the page for you. He's giving you His word. Know this, God fulfills His promises. Can you trust that? Can we trust that? That God fulfills His promises. And that's what He's doing here. We don't only see God fulfilling His promise here, but a lot of things are going on. In the fulfillment of His promises, there are other things that are going on that they probably didn't expect at that time. Although we don't see the fullness of this event duplicated again in Scripture, we do see tongues and we do see the filling of the Holy Spirit as we go through the book of Acts, but we never see this phenomenon again. Not the sound, not the manifestation of tongues or the fiery tongues. This is a day of Pentecost like no other. Like they say, the fullness of the day had come. So it's not duplicated again. God was making a point. His Spirit had come upon His church. Isn't that awesome? And the world was there to witness it. On the day He chose, day of Pentecost, they say it's the most attended feast because the weather would be the best at that point. So people, we see here people from Rome all over the world, they would say it made it easier for them to come. The world was witnessing the Spirit of God coming upon them. How amazing. And listen, even though there's not another Pentecost like this event, God is still empowering His people. Do you know that? God is still empowering His people. The Spirit of God still comes upon the believer. The Spirit of God still fills us to overflow that we can be witnesses unto Him, that we can do the work of God that He has called us to. Still empowering people to be His witnesses and preach the gospel. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. So here they are, this Jewish holiday, right? Jewish feast. So of course, all these Jews, devout men, but it says devout men, people that were devout or devoted to the religion that believe, and they were there. They were there praising God. They wanted to be there at the feast. And it says, from every nation under heaven, the world was there to witness. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Imagine this. You got multitudes. The disciples are in the upper room and all of a sudden they hear this noise like they've never heard before. Something's going on. And in order for something to catch your attention with that many people, it has to be loud. It has to make an impact. So all these people all of a sudden hear this. And what do they do? What do people do when they see an accident? Right? When they see something, they just gather together. And that's what they're doing here. They come and they gather together. They're like, what is this? And it says that they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. All of a sudden, they hear these Galileans, these country folk, speak in their own language. Man, that threw them off. They've never seen that. They never witnessed that. I venture to say they never even read that. Although there is scripture in the Old Testament that both Peter and Paul are referred to. But what an event. Verse 7. Once again, Luke wants us to know that they were amazed. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Think about this with me. Think about a church that's filled. Think about a church maybe, you know, just for illustration purposes. You have 1,000 people here. They're here. And the common language is English. But people come from Russia, maybe you got some missionaries, maybe you got whatever it is. You got people from Spain, from South America, Indonesia, you got people from Iran and so forth. You got all people that speak different languages in this body here, in this place. And all of a sudden, they hear this group of men, and we're going to read in a second here what they were saying. And they hear it in their own language. You know, I don't know if you speak another language. I speak Spanish, you know, but, you know, that's so common here. But it's like, man, this person, but it would be more like seeing this person that doesn't speak a lick of Spanish, all of a sudden just saying it clearly as can be. No accent, no nothing, just hearing the praises of God. Can you imagine that? That's what's going on. They're hearing it in their own language. 120 disciples filled with the Holy Spirit were speaking in a foreign language, and the crowd was amazed and astonished. How can they speak in our language, they said. They don't know our language. How is that possible? And once again, verse 9 tells us the people that were there, Parthenian, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. If I go really fast, it sounds like that's the way they should be pronounced. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene. Look at that. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. And what do they hear? Take a look at verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. The wonderful works of God. It's important that we understand what's going on here. All these people heard the disciples speaking in their own language, such a strange event. How is it possible? Well, Peter's going to tell us in a second. But notice that they were not preaching, but praising. They were not preaching, they were praising. They were not speaking or preaching to the crowd, but praising God. They were saying the wonderful works of God. How amazing is that? It would be something like the Psalms. As you read the Psalms and it just ministers to your heart as you're praising the Lord, a wonderful works of the Lord. And it's like, that's what they would be hearing. Praises to God. Or the song of Mary, right, that we read in Luke 1:46. As Mary praises God, that's what they would be hearing. When the gift of tongues is exercised, the conversation is not with or to people, but it's a prayer language given for praise of God, for the praise of God. And listen, maybe you can understand this. Maybe you've been there. Maybe in your devotional time, maybe in your prayer time, you've been seeking the Lord, you have been praying, and you're just so thankful to God. You're like, God, you are so good. And you're just you're in just that place in the Spirit that you're like, I just don't have any words, Lord. I don't have any words to praise you. I have nothing else. Well, the gift of tongues will kick on in. And the gift of tongues would express those things that are inexpressible. It's amazing. We don't have to be afraid of those things. These are gifts that God gives us. Now, He doesn't give that to everybody. They're gifts. Some people, the Lord gives that gift to others. He doesn't. And it's important that we understand as well what that means. That gift of tongues and how to biblically use those gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, 12 through 14, Paul is writing to Corinth, the church in Corinth. In the church in Corinth, if you guys, when you go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, right, it's a church that, man, it's a rough church. Man, they're gifted in all these things. God's grace is poured upon them, but they're messed up. They've been writing back and forth, and Paul is answering these questions and all these things as issues. Well, there was an abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, and in chapters 12 through 14, Paul corrects the misuse of the gifts of the Spirit, as well as gives instructions on how they should be exercised biblically. If you're not familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, read that section and get familiar with it and see how those things are given. And listen, our view here at Calvary, doctrinally, there's so many people stand in different areas. Some say they're cessationists. They say that during the apostolic era, those gifts ceased. They said they're no longer available to us. Others say, no, we have the gifts of the Spirit, and it's more like Corinth. It's a sort of free-for-all, and it's unorganized, and all these things are happening, and there's abuse, and it's in this spectrum. And I've said this before, but our view here at Calvary is not that the gifts of Spirit have stopped, just that they should be scriptural and exercised biblically. And if you're new to Calvary, listen, that is something that we back up scripturally. As we see it, we believe it is scriptural. We would say that we're continuationists with seatbelts on. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but we have seatbelts on. We say, is this biblically correct? Is this what the Bible says? And if you ever have questions in regards to doctrine, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, you know, you can ask me, myself, Don, and we'll be happy to answer some of your questions. And you can also go to our webpage and take a look at some of the things on there. We post there clearly our beliefs and our statement of faith and so forth. And just one more point on the gift of tongues. I don't know your background. We all have different backgrounds. To me, this tongue thing, when I heard about it many years ago, I was like thrown aback. I was like, what is that? That is so weird. Like salvation is weird, right? What is this whole thing that the Spirit of God lives in you? But when I heard it, I thought, man, that's so odd. And throughout my walk, I've met many people that say they speak in tongues or many different experiences as such, right? Been some churches visited that All these people are speaking in or uttering certain things. Were they speaking in tongues? That's between them and God. I will say, up until 2 years ago, I personally believe I had not witnessed tongues as far as scripturally, biblically exercised. A couple years ago, my wife and I were at a pastor's conference. And it was great. We would start out the conference with a couple hours of prayer. We all just pray. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential in your personal life and as a church. And on the last day, we had what's called an afterglow, which is common. And it's really, an afterglow is really just a time of prayer and worship. That's all it is we gather together and we're praying and we're worshiping and we're praying. And it's just such a sweet time because, you know, nobody's in a hurry. We're just worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, this man, and he's a pastor, and he says, I believe the Lord will have me speak in tongues. And he says, I've never done it before, so I'm nervous. And as you know, I'm a skeptic, okay? I confess, I'm a skeptic. And I'm always on the defensive in a sense. And I don't ever want to limit God, but sometimes because we see these things here, we're like, okay. But at the same time, I was like, man, Lord, if this is of you, you know? All of a sudden, this man just started speaking. He wasn't just repeating words and sounding like gibberish. It was such a beautiful language. I don't know what it was, but it was a beautiful language. And you can just listen to it and how it carried, and it carried like in a Psalms, just going and going, and it would drop. And it wasn't repetitive. You could tell it was a language, and it was so beautiful. And man, listen, I was like, wow. But now I'm waiting for the interpretation, right? It has to be an interpretation. So it's quiet. And all of a sudden, this woman stands up and gives the interpretation. Oh, and it was so sweet. It was just like Psalms, man, just in the same tone and the same rhythm. And I was like, wow. And, you know, we were all praising God, the gift of tongues. Listen, I don't have the gift of tongues. I wish I did. You know, I don't know, but the gifts of the Spirit are alive and well. Verse 12, so they were all amazed. Look at that. And that's what happens when you witness these things. Man, you're amazed. You're like, wow. But they didn't have the knowledge. So it says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What does it mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They're drunk. And in every crowd you have that, right? You have those that are saying, wow, this is a work of God. This is incredible. And others saying, yeah, whatever. You guys are just drunk. There's just a mocking going on. So you got people from all different parts of the world that are witnessing something they have never seen before. They have never heard before. And they're amazed. And some are both amazed and perplexed. And others are just mocking. Peter here, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and is going to give an explanation of their spiritual experience. Listen, he's going to stand up and not give his opinion. He's going to go up there and say, well, you know, I think that spiritually, you know, when this happens and, you know, we got to go ahead and hum and moan. He doesn't give an opinion. He doesn't say, you know, man's word and man's wisdom. He's going to stand up and give a biblical explanation. He's going to say, this is what God's word says about this. And please note that Peter is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The other thing I want us to notice is that Peter doesn't give this long, incredible dissertation that you need a PhD or doctorates to understand and a thesaurus and you know, what does all these things mean? He doesn't give that. He gives a simple powerful message and explanation of what this means. And the results are amazing. And Peter preaches in the common language, the Greek language, that everybody would understand, sort of here, America, you know, English, even though there's people from different countries, as we just read. Take a look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11 apostles, right? There were 120 of them there. But the 12 stand up, and he stands up, and he says, raised his voice. That's something to note. Peter's no longer timid. He's no longer afraid. He's no longer cowardly. He's no longer denying Jesus. He is filled with the Spirit and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Look at the boldness. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Peter corrects them. He says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. They would start the count at 6 a.m. And he proceeded to explain what it is that they were experiencing. Peter simply says, this is that. Notice in a minute here that he uses words that they can understand. He keeps it simple. He keeps it simple to where the common man can understand. Verse 16. But this is what was spoken. Here it is. This is that, Peter says. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Imagine this. He says the prophet Joel prophesied about this time right now, what's going on, where God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Can you imagine that? A pouring of the Holy Spirit. It's like you grab a bucket. I don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe in a river, you go and you go behind someone and you just whoosh, dump a bucket of water on them and they're all wet and it's like soaked, right? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He is just pouring out God's Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. The old men shall dream dreams. Some of you guys, old men, are dreaming dreams. Where's Don at? Oh. And listen, young men like me are seeing visions. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And on my maidservant and my men servant and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Those that are serving God. Those willful bond slaves or bond servants of God. Those that say, I want to follow you. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And they shall be turned, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the progression here. Peter says that the last day starts right there with Jesus' ascension, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's when the last days start. That's when it begins. That's when the Spirit of God is poured out. And in this short section there of the prophetic timeline, he moves from that time all the way to Jesus' second coming. And that short of a description, he moves that timeline. But verse 21, look at that. He says, and it shall come to pass that whoever, who's whoever? Whoever is whoever. Whoever is whoever desires Jesus. Whoever desires to repent of his sin and turn to God. Whoever, you're a whoever, I'm a whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to all, guys. It's open to all. It's open to the poor, the rich, everybody in the middle. It's open to the criminal, to those that keep the law alike. It's open to the Jew. It's open to the Greek. It's open to Gentile, women, slaves, free. It's open. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter gives a simple biblical explanation of what just transpired. Jesus had opened up Scripture to them. And now the Holy Spirit is poured upon them. And Peter didn't go in his back pocket and open up a long old scroll and say, wait, here's Joel, and then let me open up another one, and here's the Psalms. And he didn't do that. The Spirit of God, remember that Jesus said he'll bring things to remembrance, the Spirit of God. And that's what he was doing. He was bringing God's Word to remembrance. He gives a simple biblical explanation of what just transpired before them. In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit in all flesh. It's a quick time lapse of events. Started Pentecost to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I was planning to go a little bit further, but I think we're going to leave it right here. We're just going to finish up with this. And I think it's a good place to stop as well. You know, I believed in here. I pray we all know the Lord. I believe we do. But if we don't, meditate on those words, whoever. Whoever. You're here today, and you're that whoever that doesn't know the Lord. God's promise says, hey, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And here's the thing, that we never want to put off God's word, His calling upon our lives, what we hear Him say. The author of Hebrews says today, if you will hear His voice and not harden your heart. Peter gave the explanation of the event scripturally and brought to them an explanation not only of what's transpiring then, at that point, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out on them, on God's church. We're going to see next week that he's going to go on and explain why this is happening. He's going to go on and explain of this Jesus, this man, attested by God, this Messiah, that went to the cross, and they all witnessed that. It was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and now has poured out His Spirit upon the church. He's going to go on and explain all these things. Simple explanation. Giving them the gospel message. With boldness. Why with boldness? Because He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking. He's not holding nothing back. You know, as we're going to take a look at this next week, we're going to see that, well, the fact is that He's there. And who's there? Well, we know that 3,000 are saved. There were many there that heard that weren't saved. The Pharisees would be there. The religious leaders would be there. Romans would be there. Not there particularly, but they would be nearby. And Peter, with boldness, says, you crucified Him. But then he's going to say, you crucified Him. But it was God's plan all along. It had to happen. So in reality, he says, this event was just part of the plan. It's just part of the plan. Part of the plan because in reality, Jesus was crucified by all and for all. Those that desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that desire to come into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. Those that respond to the love of God. He was crucified for all, and the invitation goes out to all. Hey, listen, we're going to have communion as Cassie comes up here and leads us in worship. We're going to have communion. Please hold on to the elements so we can take it together. And think about God's Word. Think about that. Think about this incredible message of the cross. Think about what's going on. Think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know the Lord, think about the fact that God has opened it up for you. That God says, hey, whosoever calls on my name, He's going to tell them what that name is, right? Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we just thank you for today. We are just so grateful to you. You're so good to us, Lord. You love us. And Lord, these events are amazing. As you pour out your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church. Lord, that, Lord, you would fill us to overflow. Lord, that you would do a wonderful work. That, Lord, like we, like Peter, would just preach simply. Simply Christ, simply Jesus, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.